that He brought us out from that world of sin. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We have your Bibles, turn to the book of James, and we'll look at the scripture in just a little bit. The title of the sermon today is Man's Deadliest Weapon. In 2015, the United States signed a historic treaty. Well, actually, it wasn't a treaty. President Obama said it wasn't a treaty. It was an executive order. It couldn't be a treaty because treaties have to be ratified by Congress. And at that time, President Obama knew that he couldn't get this through Congress. So he had this executive agreement with the nation of Iran regarding building nuclear weapons. And so Joe Lieberman, in fact, the retired senator from Connecticut, he wrote in the Wall Street Journal a piece, and he said that the treaty, he actually called it a treaty, is the most significant agreement among nations since the end of the Cold War. Well, this agreement that we're speaking of, or treaty, whatever you like to call it, it was between the United States and various other nations, as well as the nation of Iran. The goal was to prevent Iran, from developing or obtaining nuclear weapons. When in actually, in my opinion and many other opinion, the agreement, all it did was delay Iran's initiatives toward getting nuclear weapons. Can you imagine the Ayatollahs with a nuclear bomb planning the destruction of Israel? Can you imagine the Ayatollahs with nuclear bombs, and those bombs are mounted on the atomic missiles that they purchased from Russia, and they send that bomb, that nuclear weapon, toward the great Satan, the United States. That's what they call us, the great Satan. Can you imagine that? Just consider for a moment the effects of a nuclear bomb. Because of the tremendous amount of energy released in a nuclear detonation, temperatures of tens of millions of degrees centigrade develop in the immediate area of nuclear detonation. This compares to the temperatures inside the core of the sun. At these temperatures, everything near ground zero just vaporizes. And the remaining gases of the weapon surrounding air all around it, it all begins to rise and form a great fireball. The fireball grows and rapidly it rises like a balloon. And as it rises, you get the well-known cooling effect that creates that mushroom cloud. You've seen images of that. It's full of vaporized debris contaminated by radioactivity. And it falls over a vast area long after the explosion is over. It creates radioactivity deadly fallout with very long-term effects. It is an incredible, deadly weapon. What a deadly weapon it is. Well, I mentioned earlier that the agreement with Iran actually legalized their eventual development of nuclear weapons, though I suspect it may occur much quicker because they cheat. And the agreement allowed them to self-report on their development at their military institutions without inspections. You may recall that our former president, President Trump, he canceled the agreement and he brought great economic pressure on Iran. And today, our current president, President Biden, is attempting to reinstate the agreement to get the Iran and the United States back in an agreement. But he's not getting any concessions from Iran. I suspect they're very far on their way to completing development of the nuclear weapon that they've been cheating to develop all along. But as deadly and as destructive as nuclear weapons are, they are not man's deadliest weapon. The Bible, in fact, has a lot to say about man's deadliest weapon. It's in our scripture text. Lord, if you'll put that up, it's James 3, 2 through 12. We have it on the PowerPoint for you, or you can follow along in the Bible. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who proceed blessing and cursing. Out of the same mouth, I should say, proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The book of James, what an incredible book in the Bible. The book of James, it's a book of action. The book of James, we are called to have action more than just saying we believe, but to live out that faith in our daily lives. It talks about a faith that can't just be intangible, that does nothing. James is talking about a faith that is a transforming force, a changing force in people's lives. James reminds us, these words, you know them well, that faith without works is dead. James reminds us about a faith that unites us with our Heavenly Father, a faith that changes every part of our individual lives. It's a faith that has an influence over our thoughts, influence over our attitudes, and should have an influence over our tongues and the words that we speak. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. You know, he was the brother of Jesus. And he shows us in these words the incredible destructive power of the tongue. He shows us the incredible destructive power of our words. So it takes me to the first point in the sermon today. Number one, the tongue has tremendous power in relation to its size. The verses we just read in this chapter 3 gives example. They put bits in horses' mouths. They turn the whole body. If you've ever been a horseback rider, you can understand that if a horse gets his mind set on something and he gets the bit set into his teeth, you're not going to control that horse. Unless you can break him free from that grip in his teeth that holds the bit from getting back and pressing down on the back of his throat on his tongue, he's going to have his way. I have firsthand experience in that, by the way. I do. I was riding in the Alabama wagon train years ago. We lived in Alabama, and I was on a beautiful, beautiful, wonderful Arabian horse. And one of my customers was on his Arabian horse, and we rode, you know, day after day in the wagon train. But my horse was a beautiful horse, but he was really a racehorse. He was a racehorse for Arabian races. And he got that bit in his mouth one day because a horse went by us, and he didn't like something going by him. He wanted to get in the lead. And he had that bit in his mouth, and I'm kind of relaxed. All of a sudden, off he takes after that horse at a full hard gallop. And I'm doing everything I can to get that horse under control. That little bit, once it's in the back of his throat, pressed down on the tongue, it does the job. But when he's got it in his teeth, he's got his head, he's going to do what he wants. And he finally threw me on the side of a hill. Of course, that was embarrassing to get thrown by the horse as I'm trying to pull his head back to get him to stop. So he throws me. And the worst part was my boot stuck in the stirrup. And he starts walking down the hill, dragging me down the hill with him with my boot in the stirrup and down the road. Thank goodness he was just walking at this point. One of the other riders ran up to the horse and got the bridle and got him stopped. And I got my boot out of his stirrup. But see, a horse, 2,000 pounds, can be controlled by that little bit. It'll turn his whole body if you know what you're doing. The Bible tells us about large ships driven by fierce winds, turned by a very small rudder, a great force set on fire by a tiny little spark or a flame. That man can tame every beast, every creature of the world, but that man can't tame the tongue. The Bible is telling us in these scriptures that words have so much power. Just two little simple words. Think about it. A lot of us have uttered these two words. I do. That's a lot of power in those words, isn't there? I do. I agree. I'm going to marry this pretty girl, make her my wife. I do. And you hope they say I do back when we say it. Or if you sit in the courtroom, just one word can change your life forever. Guilty. That's been heard in courtrooms of men and women that have been found guilty. Proverbs 18 and 2 declares life and death are in the power of the tongue. Words have power to change the course of nations. All of us Texans remember the Alamo. And the cry, remember the Alamo, it inspired brave men to continue to fight for our freedom and independence from Mexico. Who could forget Patrick Henry's great words, give me liberty or give me death? It reminded those early colonists that they were fighting for the very freedoms of this nation. But words are like a fire, according to the Bible, what we read today. They're destructive. It said that they can be set on fire by hell. Families are torn apart by uncontrolled tongues. Words in anger can destroy relationships and marriages. Words misspoken can destroy friendships. Churches can become divided. Churches can become a place of pain and hurt as opposed to healing and comfort and victory. Look at this next scripture with me on PowerPoint, Matthew 15 and 11. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles the man. We must address the destructive power of the tongue, and we must address the destructive power of gossip. Now, the biggest problem, we start talking about gossip. The biggest problem with gossip is that most people don't even realize that they're doing it. If they do, they think it's innocent enough. Why, they're just simply offering their opinions about others. They're just discussing something, a problem that somebody else has. That's all it is. Of course, the person they're talking about is never there when that discussion is taking place, you understand. You know, they're really just sharing a concern. Gossip is often disguised as a prayer request. We try to make it seem that way, don't we? Well, we're just talking about them because we want to pray for them. Gossip is also a way to get attention. Really, it's a way to get attention. People will listen to us because base human nature is drawn to rumors and hearsay stuff about other people. Whether we like to admit it or not, that's just base human nature. When we gossip, what we're really doing is that we're telling people that we can't be trusted. When we talk about another person, we're silently telling the person that's listening to us that if the situation arises, we'll talk about them to somebody else at a later date. That's really what we're telling them when we gossip. When we gossip, almost 100% of the time, eventually, it gets back to the person that we're talking about. You know that? Almost 100% of the time when we're gossiping, it will get back to the person that we're talking about. And when they hear the gossip, they hear the unkind words, the unflattering things, the criticism, or whatever it may be, the response would be often like this response that I just kind of made up to kind of give you an idea of how people often respond. They'll say something like this: how can she say that about me? That woman, she's so wicked. After all the things I have done for her, I can't believe she'd say that about me. Why, she's just a two-faced hypocrite. She smiles at you, and when she walks by you, she stabs you in the back. And I never did trust her. You know, she comes across as a goody-two-shoes, but I knew she wasn't near as good as she acts. You think she's your friend, and then you find out that she's been telling everybody else about your conversations, your troubles, and the things you shared with her in private. At least you thought it was in private. Honestly, what drives a woman to act that way? I knew she could talk. I knew she could talk because she was always telling me about everybody else in our circle of friends. Well, like I said, I trusted her, but some friends she turned out to be. You know, but two can play at this game. Maybe she'll be surprised when I let her friends know that she has some really crazy tattoos. Maybe she'll be surprised when I let some of her friends know that she's had liposuction and who knows what else she's had. I'll fix her for running off her mouth. Grandma was right. When you play with fire, you're going to eventually get burned, aren't you? Look at these next scripture with me on PowerPoint. Proverbs 6 and 2. You're snared by the words of your mouth. You're snared. You're caught by the words of your mouth. You're taken by the words. You're captured, so to speak, by the words of your mouth. Proverbs 13, 2 and 3. A man shall eat well by the food of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have what? Destruction. So we can see the incredible power of the little tongue, which takes us to the second point of this sermon today. Number two, why are we so careless about what we say when our words hurt others and cause so much pain? Well, I think there's four important reasons I'm going to address this morning. And number one is this: talk is control. Talk is control. Inherently, people want control. If we're going to correct our corrupt tongues, then we need to give up control of our tongues. We need to surrender our tongues to our Lord Jesus. We need to surrender our tongues to God. That's the critical first step, giving up control. Number two, we have low self-esteem. Folks that have low self-esteem, they become conditioned to see the negative in themselves. And it becomes the very filter that they use to judge and evaluate everybody else in a negative viewpoint. Low self-esteem folks, they tend to be habitual, critical people of everything around them, especially of other folks. They find it easy to find faults in others. And they often find faults in others and talk about it because they're low self-esteem. Somehow that just makes them feel a little bit better about themselves when they can find all the other stuff wrong with somebody else. They often, because of their low self-esteem, they tend to see others as some sort of threat. They become defensive and they use words to attack potential competitors, if you would, or potential enemies that they perceive as around them. Number three, we never potty trained our mouths. It's true. Discipline is a significant part of doing nearly everything in life that matters. Discipline. There's several of you in here that served in the military. Discipline was part of that life. It was discipline that brought about the desired results, whatever the organization may be. As little children, we learn that just because a body function comes naturally, it's not necessarily right just to let it go. Isn't that true? We taught our children that. Our moms and dads taught us that. Just because a bodily function happens naturally, it's not necessarily right just to let it go. So we discipline those body functions, don't we? We need the same kind of discipline with our mouth. We need the same kind of discipline when it comes to our tongue. We must learn that we don't have to let everything that comes into our mind pass through our lips. We don't have to do that. Just because it's flowing in our mind, it does not have to come out of our mouth. Just as we control our physical bodily functions, we need to learn to control what we say, don't we? Potty train our minds. Number four, we fail to consider the impact of our own words. When we underestimate the power and the weight of words, people can get offended. Relationships can go sour. We should ask ourselves, would I want my words to be published in tomorrow's newspaper? Or I want my words to be published in the latest edition of Facebook or whatever it may be. Would the person that I'm talking about, would that individual be offended by what I'm about to say or what I'm saying right now? Would I say what I'm saying or about to say, would I say it if that person was standing right beside me? That's a great test, isn't it? May we remember the word in Proverbs 4:24, put away a deceitful mouth and put devious lips far from you. Did you hear that? Put away a deceitful mouth and devious lips. Look at these next words on this next PowerPoint. It's words by George Eliot. Blessed is the man who, having nothing to say, abstains from giving wordy evidence of the fact. That's a great word, isn't it? Blessed is the man who has nothing to say, abstains from giving wordy evidence of the fact. The third point today, number three, the thrilling possibilities of a God-controlled tongue. You know, I've not heard a lot of amens today or praise the Lord's, but y'all hang in there, okay? Maybe it'll get better. James 3:9, we read it earlier. It says that with the tongue we bless God. That's a great thing, isn't it? Acts 1:8, you know this scripture well. It says, you shall be witnesses. It's the tongue's highest purpose. The tongue's highest purpose is to be a witness for Jesus, to tell somebody else that Jesus loves them, that He died for them, to be sharing the gospel, to be teaching a class or speaking a tender word to a troubled soul. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. It's telling us what a great thing it is when we share with one another the good things and the blessings and songs and hymns. Psalm 71:8, let my mouth be filled with your praise. That's another great use of the tongue, to praise God. Proverbs 12:25, having heaviness in the heart of a man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. Oh, when you give a good word to someone, it lifts them, it blesses them. Listen to this very carefully. Often, what we say about someone is much more powerful than what we say to them. Now, did you hear that? What we say about someone has the potential to be so much more powerful than what we say to them. For example, in a negative or critical way, you hear somebody say something about you and it's something like this. You know so-and-so, they sure think he stuck up. And somebody tells me that somebody said that about me, that really hurts. Now, if somebody just came to me and said, you know, Pastor, sometimes you seem kind of stuck up. Well, that still doesn't make me feel real good, but it certainly doesn't hurt as much as hearing they said it about me telling somebody else about it. You follow what I'm saying? By the way, the same is true on the positive side of things. It can be so beneficial and powerful when we hear it was said to somebody else, something really good about us. Then we're not thinking, well, they're just saying it to me to try to flatter me. They must really mean it. They're more likely to be sincere if they're telling somebody else something good about me. And then we hear it and we say something like, oh, they said that about me? Really? How nice. And it feels great, doesn't it? It should happen more often, by the way. Also, I want to remind you that as Christians, we can cancel out unkind words. We can cancel out those kind of things that are critical about others. Like in school, two little boys are talking about another little third little boy. One of the boys says, he is so slow in a game. But the other little boy's friend says, yes, but you know, he always plays fair. He's canceling out that negative report. Two little girls at school talk about another little girl. One of the girls says, well, she is so stupid in class. But another little girl who's a friend says, but she always studies so hard and she's so nice. We can cancel out that kind of stuff when we're hearing that in conversations. We can turn the negative into a positive. Plus, I want to remind you today that by the power of God and the power of His Holy Spirit, He can change our mouth and our tongues and our whole thought process. The Bible shows He's done that. He's changed the tongues of men in the Bible. Moses said, I stutter, I can't speak in public. God touched him and he went before Pharaoh and he spoke clearly and precisely and he let Pharaoh know exactly what was going to happen if God didn't let the children of Israel go. Peter Peter, one night, he's cursing and denying Jesus, and just a few days later, with the same tongue, he's given one of the greatest Holy Spirit-led sermons ever delivered in the Bible. Then you think, look at Paul. One moment, Paul is standing there encouraging those with his own tongue to stone Stephen, holding all the garments. And just a few months later, Paul's preaching the gospel to all that are hearing. He can change our tongues. He can change those men's tongues. He can change our tongues. But sadly, what's so sad? With our tongues, people can curse and break human hearts. But with our tongues, we can destroy reputations. We can promote discord and strife. With our tongues, we can crush faith. We can create doubt. With our tongues, we can set families and communities and even churches at war with each other. With our uncontrollable words, we can turn dreams and visions and hope into despair and into discouragement. Or, by faith, by allowing the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in our individual lives, by faith, we can submit our tongues to God. And when we do that, then we can bless others. We can communicate happiness. We can remove despair. We can cheer the faint-hearted. We can give inspiration to those that are discouraged. We can uplift folks around us when we're using our tongues in the way that God would have us use our tongues to be a blessing to those around us, lifting those around us when we come around. Let's all today make a commitment to never let a critical or negative word about somebody else pass through our lips, even if you're hiding it as or couching it as a prayer request, if you know what I'm saying. If it's not a positive or good report, don't give it. Amen? But there's no need for it. Psalm 19 and 14, it should be the prayer of our hearts. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God, let the words of my mouth be acceptable to you. If you pray that prayer, God's going to help you. Let the words of my mouth, let everything I say be right before you, God. The meditation of my heart as well be right before you. Finally, on PowerPoint, look at these last two verses on Proverbs 21 and 23. Whoever keeps his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Oh, how many times have we uttered those words, we said those things, and we just wish like anything we'd never said it. Wish like anything we could take it back. We had never gave in to that passion of that moment to say those things. He who keeps his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. The soul from trouble. I don't want to have trouble in my soul. I want to have a peaceful soul with the presence of Jesus. And this last in Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. If we would just pause and realize the power of words, the power of what we say, the power of things we say about someone that eventually gets back to them. My last comment today is that we should just remember those words of Solomon, whoever keeps his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, your word brings correction and conviction even in the life of a believer. Your word draws attention to those things in our individual lives that you want to work on through us, that you want to correct in us, that you want to redirect in a different manner, in a different way than what we are doing. Father, may we be open and receive your word today. May we receive it not just in our mind, but deep in our hearts and in our spirits. By the Holy Spirit, God, give that deep word to us to correct and to redirect in us the use of our tongue. God, bring that conviction that would show us that we're in error, that would correct our habits of using our words, what we say, that brings such pain, such heartbreak, such destruction to those in our churches, in our families, and in our community. Jesus, by the fruit of the Spirit, let our tongues be a blessing and an uplifting, wonderful thing to those around us. Let those see us coming and have great joy and anticipation, because the words we speak are words that will lift up and encourage and bless and give hope. Let us have that desire to please you. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.